So shall we say the invocation of an icon together, please? Towards the One, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the Master, the Spirit of Guidance. So today we're going to talk about beauty. And if you've been reading Wahida Dean's recent post on the Bowl of Saki with his commentary, you'll see that that subject is coming up a lot right now. And this is a reading, it's an old teaching of Murshid's that is from the Brown Message Volumes, the compilation of things. And it was found in the Nekbok. Are you, by the way, I just have to say it, David, are you in contact with the Nekbok Foundation?
Yes, quite frequently, yeah. And I use their website a lot as well.
Yeah, it seems to me like some of the work that you're doing, they may be very interested in, so.
Actually, I've asked about that. Who's it? Kind is in charge of photographs, and I've asked if they'd accept digital information because I have a lot of digital information, but I haven't got an answer back on that, but I suspect they will. We'll work on it.
Okay, who have you been in contact with, may I ask?
my mind is with Hind.
Kahira?
Kahira, for absolutely, for sure.
Yeah. Okay.
And then she works with Hind, but I'm not, I don't know H-I-N-D. I've never met, I'm pretty sure it's a woman.
Who serves on their board though, and maybe you reach out to him as Martin.
Yes, Martin. Yep. I have, as a matter of fact, I got this beautiful, maybe you received it as well. Can you see that? It's called The Story of My Mystical Life by Dr. O.C. Gruner. And it's just one lecture on June the 10th, 1919. It was published by the Nekbok Foundation. And they, I think Martin must have arranged this, but they sent out some of these to people as a New Year's present, I guess. Anyway,
it's wonderful.
It's really beautiful, but people keep that in mind as something. And I don't know if they even charge for it. The Nekbok is produced by the Nekbok Foundation in 2025. But it's one beautiful lecture about an icon talking about how he came to be the person he is, something like that. It's really beautiful.
And that doctor is someone he quotes in his teachings.
Yes. So
that philosophy of, you know, the mind kind of over matter, you know.
Yes, and Dr. Gruner published a number of his books, apparently, at the time, along with Nargis. I think they might have been connected somehow, because Nargis was producing his books in England at the time.
Wonderful. Okay, well, now we're going to begin again. But thank you. I feel like I just had to say that, you know, to get in touch with them. And, you know, they're always, I think, looking for board members and things. Maybe that's some way you get connected in service with the lovely work you're doing. Never know. Okay. One more time again. Towards the One, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the Master, the Spirit of Guidance. So this was from a text in, I think most of you know, it's especially Safiya being in the Netherlands, Sadar van Tuul's handwriting. It was in longhand, and it was from a lecture, and the subject was beauty. And this first sentence, to me, is so arresting, we could contemplate that for the next hour, and it may be enough. It says, beauty is the significance of God. Beauty is the significance of God. And it might be something that we just want to meditate on throughout the month as one of our practices. Murshid goes on to say, One cannot explain God, nor can one explain beauty. At the same time, one tries to explain both God and beauty. There's a surah in the Quran that says God is beautiful and that God loves beauty. In the beauty of poetry, music, or personality, one may try to point out a particular phrase or a particular manner as beautiful, and yet one cannot point out the central point of beauty. Therefore, if one wishes to explain beauty, one can only say that it is the cause of every form and its result. It is the cause of every form and its result. And I read something. I'm going to look at my phone real quick because I saw something that I noted that I felt really related to this teaching. Maybe I didn't copy that down. Maybe this is it. God is one, but God is present in every existence. And so that whole phrase of one can only say that it is the cause of every form and its result, that which is beauty. When summed up, it is manifest beauty. If beauty is explained more briefly, it can be said, beauty is the result of harmony. So now we have those two, you know, our two slogans, beauty and harmony, that he's pointing to. And so I wanted to pause here, and if you would just draw your mind inward or outward, if there's something in your environment that's very beautiful to you, but call upon something of great beauty that you have felt, you've heard, you've seen, or that's around you. Maybe it's your environment at this moment, but bring something of beauty. It could be something from nature that you recall, a landscape, a moment in life that was so beautiful. And let's just concentrate on that which is beauty to us. And there's this word that we know from the 99 names of God, and it's Jamil, Jamil, and it's divine beauty that reaches everything without exception. How is it that it reaches everything? Because God is in everything, and God is beauty, and God loves beauty. It's the cause of every form and its result, we could say, beauty. So as we concentrate on this beauty within, let's say very softly and gently, Ya Jamil. 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 Again, this relates to some of the recent bowl of sakis that have found their way into our mailboxes, perhaps. You might want to go back and read those few of this week. Murshid says, the narrower the vision, the more lack of beauty one finds. The wider the vision, the greater the beauty, and the very reason that beauty is the sum total of different things. Can we just point to one thing, or is it the sum total of something? In the social gothikas of the Sufi message, we are taught, no doubt, when a person is an admirer of beauty, they will always partake of all that they see as beauty. Beauty of form, of color, of line, and beyond that, and this may be the most important thing, the beauty of manner and attitude, which is a greater beauty still. So this now Murshid is pointing us in the direction of those teachings in the art of personality. And so maybe think of a quality that you feel you have within yourself that you maybe would like to bring forward more as a manner of beauty. I read something today by Ram Dass, and I thought this was also a beautiful thing to quote. I would like my life to be a statement of love and compassion. And where it isn't, that's where my work lies. So maybe that's what we can offer. Offer beauty and harmony into a disharmonious situation. But whatever that quality is of yours, concentrate on that. Or perhaps it's something you'd like to bring forward more. Concentrate on that. And again, let us say, Ya Jamil. 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 For some reason, Murshid Avir is popping in right now, so I think I'll share this little story about her. I remember one time I was helping her get ready for a universal worship service. And of course she was very, even in her older age, concerned with her personal appearance. So she was putting on her mascara and curling her eyelashes and wanted to be sure her hair was perfect. And then she said, you know, I have this part that I feel is unattractive on the back of my neck. So would you please make sure that the scarf is draped over that and forward? And then she said, just out of the blue, because that's what we were doing, she says, you know, Nuria, why can't I just be one of those sweet old ladies? She goes, I'm so fiery. I wish I could change that about my temperament. And I think when people remember her, they remember that fire of her personality and her directness. It was like Manjushri's sword that cuts through. Ignorance. That's what she was. She was like Manjushri. And I think even though some might not have thought that was a beautiful quality, I did, because that showed me that not all beauty is the same. You know, even in, well, you know that, all of you leading in the northern regions, as the seasons change and things seem to go to sleep or appear to be dead, there's a kind of quiet beauty of that too. So, you know, things are not, you know, the Buddhists say things are not as they appear, nor are they otherwise. Two truths. Anyway, I just wanted to share that maybe an aspect of our personality isn't something frilly and flowery or knighthood-like, but there might be something else that's coming forward. So now this is Murshid again, and he's telling this story of Jesus walking with his disciples, because this is a good point here, and he's passing a dead dog, and the odor is rather putrid, and the companions are like holding their noses, and Jesus did not react in that way, but instead, he directed them to see what beautiful teeth the dog had. So even in what might seem in an ordinary mind, ugly, where is there beauty in that? I remember those of you that have gone to the museum in Kansas City may remember in the Hindu temple, there is a yogini. She's very old and she's very thin and she's sitting with her legs crossed and her hands like this. She might even have symbols. And in one sense, she's not beautiful in the traditional sense of beauty. And yet a friend of mine, Dietmar Winkler, and I know Gemma knows him, rather famous living designer from Germany, but has been living in the States. And we had the good fortune of becoming good friends since the 80s. And we went to the museum one time together. And he looked at that. Now, I want you to know, he was raised during the Nazi German occupation. His father was a doctor that had to do some of those terrible experiments on people. And he was around those hospitals and was privy of that. So he, from all of that, you know, he questioned, where is God in that? And, you know, we'd have these discussions because he was a self-proclaimed atheist. And he knew that I, you know, had this deep abiding spirituality, you know, sometimes quiet, sometimes oozing from me. And, you know, we would talk about these things. But he, a proclaimed atheist who saw a lot of the horrors of that war, went up to her and he said, "Look at how beautiful she is." And I thought, that just, it still at this moment touches my heart so deeply that he saw beauty where others might not. You know, it was just a moment, and I appreciate him very much for having shared that with me. So even in terrible situations, and we all know what those can be in our lives, there can be some beauty in it. Murshid goes on to say, "The one who seeks beauty in all forms, in action, in feeling, in manner, will impress their heart with beauty." And he says, "All the great ones who have come into the world from time to time to awaken humanity to a greater truth, what did they teach? What did they bring? They brought beauty. It is not taught. It is not what they taught. It is what they themselves were." So that manner. I wonder what we would call that manner. Murshid's calling it beauty, but is it a kind of truth? Is it a kind of way that they harmonize the environment and others around them? Anyway, it's something good to contemplate. And while we contemplate that, let's think about that as, again, we say, gently and quietly, or you may want to say it boldly and loudly, Ya Jamil, 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 Ya Jamil. The idea of beauty differs with each person. It varies according to the evolution of the individual. Every person's world of beauty is different. One person may see a certain thing and a whole world of beauty, and the other may see it and it seems nothing but darkness. It's a perspective. That's what the Dr. Groner, I think is his name, was talking about, how much our mind influences our reality. And heaven forbid, and let's pray for those that have some sort of illness where they can't see things as they are, because that happens as a kind of depression or sadness that lingers. And I'm so sad for those that have that. Those of us that have had it momentarily, we know how that can change our view. And so it's good to always remember those that suffer from some sort of emotional or mental incapacity or incapability to see and participate in beauty. Murshid says, "Beauty is a region which one can penetrate by growing towards a higher evolution." You know, it's like those birds that, soaring in the sky, their perspective is so big. It's not limited. You know, the tradition of the Native Americans, they talk about little mouse and eagle or hawk. You know, little mouse is very good at details, but it can only see that far in front of their nose. And the hawk or the eagle has a big view. Both are needed. We need both in our lives, don't we? You can't just be one or the other. It's balance. Beauty perceived by the senses. The more beauty which is distinguished beauty is developed. Beauty is perceived by subtle senses, our subtle senses. So maybe, beyond those five senses, it's something much more subtle. Yeah, Jamil. And he says, the more the sense which distinguishes beauty is developed, the more capable it becomes of enjoying beauty. So it's something in us that flowers and opens. In a way, it's a kind of trust of the universe that we can allow ourselves to experience that. I think that gets back to the fact where sometimes we're afraid to experience something amazing and delicious and loving. And why is that? Because we're afraid that it'll get taken away. But the point is, open the doors. And even grief can do that. I'm bringing it up for a reason today. We'll talk about that later. But I remember losing my mom, how terribly difficult that was for me. I was closer to her than any other human on this planet. And we had a very special relationship. When she passed, I remember telling Joe, I feel like a part of my soul has passed. It was a very big loss for me. I've had others since. But what I now can say is, it's not losing a part of the soul. It's breaking open to take more love and more light in. So there can be no fear in that. It's like wild abandonment into the arms of the beloved, into the arms of God, and trusting what is happening is perfect for us at that moment. By opening the doors of this sense, this subtle sense, this perception of beauty, one progresses towards beauty. And Hadayat used to tell us in a certain way, he'd say something like, as you concentrate on an object, that object is also concentrating on you and drawing you closer. There's something about everything is alive. It seems inanimate, but it's not. And there's this synergy of things that are trying to touch each other, maybe just for a moment. So it's a good example of being mindful of our minds. What are we concentrating on? Because we are drawing that closer to us, and it is drawing us closer to it or them or that or whatever. So think about that. Does this make sense to anyone else? Okay, good. Sometimes these things just come through and I'm opening my mouth. I have no idea sometimes what I'm even saying. So thank you, God, for everything. The soul, tuned to God, is also becoming as beautiful as God. I don't know about you, but I was raised Catholic. So all those beautiful holy cards, I collected them. They were like baseball cards to me. And when we lived in Kansas City, some of you remember seeing that. I had this whole wall. It was all, our kitchen, was that sort of craftsman home, but it had this, everything was white tile. And so I had them all lined up and it just filled this whole space. I've pulled them down and I still have them with me. But, and I do that here with the Buddhas. I go around and I talk to them every day, And it was Joe that said, those are like your superheroes. And I said, damn straight they are. But I always liked those beautiful holy cards. They always inspired me so much. So the soul turned to God is it also becomes as beautiful as God and begins to express God through all one does, expressing in life the divine manner. Okay. Now I think I brought this from a different teaching, but let me take a sip of tea first. In Sufic terms, or in terms of the Sufi, divine manner is called Akla Allah. Have you heard that term? Akla Allah. It's spelled A-K-H-L-A-K and then Allah, two words. Akla Allah. It's interesting, those two K's, isn't it? And then the ah, all the way through. Akla Allah. What does that mean? The definition of that is one thinks, speaks, and acts according to the pitch of one's soul. The highest note one could be tuned to is the divine note. That's Akhlaq Allah. Once one has arrived at that pitch, one begins to express the manner of God in everything one does. Oh, how beautiful would that be for us to be able to tune to that pitch. Now, the Sufis can also call this, because you've read those different levels of fana, you know, fana for Sheikh, fana for Murshid, fana for, you know, we go through these fana for Rasul, you know, fana for Nabi, so in the manner, fana fi, in the manner. And this is the sort of the final stage defined by the Sufis, and it's fana fi Allah or fana fi God. So this is the divine manner, and we maybe touch it in moments, and it's good if we feel we have to reflect on that, to pull that into the consciousness, into that stream of consciousness, to more and more manifest that. So Murshid then asked this question, what is the manner of God? And he says, it is a kingly manner, and I say a queenly manner or a royal manner. And then Murshid says, yet a manner which is not known even to kings. Only the King of heaven and earth, only the King of heaven and earth knows that manner. The soul who is tuned to God expresses it. This manner is void of narrowness, free from pride and conceit, and not only beautiful, but beauty itself. For God is beautiful and God loves beauty. We heard that in the beginning. Akhlaq Allah. And I would like for us to consider doing this as a practice too. And think of that, that invoking the divine manner where we can raise ourselves to that highest pitch possible, and maybe it goes higher and higher as we do the practice or as we consider this. But bringing into our consciousness that what Murshid says about Akhlaq Allah, it's what one thinks, how we speak, how we act according to a pitch, and that pitch is one's own soul. The highest note to which one can be tuned is the divine note. Akhlaq Allah. So let's say that a few times. Akhlaq Allah, 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 Akhlaq Allah. You know, I don't know about you, I'm sure you've experienced it because I probably talked to some of you about it, but haven't you found that looking at different pictures of Murshid, you can tell that he's tuned to the different prophets? Yes or no? I mean, different people, you think that's Krishna or that's Moses or that's Muhammad even, that's, you know, he has those different looks. And has it also been your experience that one day you can look at the same picture and all of a sudden you're getting a different message from Murshid? Have you had that feeling too? It's really good practice. Sometimes I would look at him and he'd go, really, Nuria? Are you sure? He'd question me. And other days he was just open and so warm. So it's good to feel that coming from those images of Murshid. Because I think they're captures of different attunements that he held within himself. Hi, Meredith from North Carolina, or no, California, excuse me. Welcome. So this is back to Anayat Khan and this teaching on beauty. He says, Amir, the great Indian poet says, O searching soul, if thou could only see that the beloved is manifest in so many different forms of beauty, wherever thou would cast thy eye, thine eyes, thou would see God. That's the point, isn't it? Seeing God in all things. Easy to do, easy to say, not so easy to do. Easy to do when things are going our way or we're happy about certain things that are happening in the world. Not so easy to do when we find ourselves in conflict. But it's all God. And perhaps those things happen to us to encourage us to lift that view, not impractically. We don't want to be impractical, and we want to be practical mystics. We want to be able to apply this to our everyday life in a meaningful way, not aside from life. We're not trying to compartmentalize, we're trying to integrate. So when that happens, I remember, maybe I've told you this story. I don't think I've told it very often or to a group, but Arifa Miller was a old-time Sufi. She was in the Sufi order. It was called that at the time. And she and I had become close. We had worked on a project together, along with Munir Graham. I mean, his name, I think he became Musawir Graham, but his name was a different name. He was one of the first people to get into the archives at the Nekbakh Foundation and start working, or he helped take that over, bring the bound books into manifest reality. So we were working together, and I remember Arif and I were on a drive, and I was sort of complaining, I would say, about something. And she just very calmly looked at me. She was still driving. She just looked over for a moment, and she said, Well, Nuria, what do you think God's trying to teach you through that? What a great way to look at it. What is God trying to teach you through that? There's a blessing in that if we become mindful of it. Anyway, maybe you all have had those experiences. I'm a little bit, that's why Murshid Avir always made me do 501 or 1001 of the practices. I thought it was because I was such a great student. But they say they make the hard-headed students do that, so you can get it into your noggin. So there you go. She was hard, but she was good. And Murshid asked the question, where do we seek beauty? Because the source of our being is the center of beauty. We're connected to that. All human distress is caused by the loss of vision of beauty. All human distress is caused by the loss of that vision of beauty. And keep in mind, Murshid saw terrible things in his lifetime, and he experienced great loss also. They barely got out of Russia when the revolution was happening and they were closing the borders. So, he wasn't living on a white cloud. He was very much a man of the earth. And Murshid Hidayat told me, he said, no one ever came to my father in distress that didn't leave feeling uplifted and heard and listened to. So, that's part of the role. Those of you that are therapists or Nur Latifah, I know you work in the hospital and you see it all there, in the admittance. How does that touch us, and how do we react to it, and how can we uplift others, and in their despair. So that's a really good thing. And he said, you know, people have these pictures of Moshe where he seems very serious. He said, my father was always laughing and smiling. He was very animated. And he said, again, no one ever came to him in despair that didn't feel uplifted. What a beautiful example. You know, he had a family. They had financial problems. They had squabbles amongst the Murids. I mean, it was all happening there. It wasn't, you know, anyway. All human distress is caused by the lack of that vision of beauty. And all that makes us happy is beauty in its different forms. Every soul is searching for beauty. Every soul is searching for beauty, though each one follows a different direction. For there are many worlds of beauty which different souls seek. So there's more than enough for everybody, and it comes in different names and forms. Again, Murshid. The more one observes beauty, the more one reflects beauty. A soul becomes beautiful through the contemplation of beauty. This is, I think, so important. The more one observes beauty, the more one reflects beauty, a soul becomes beautiful through the contemplation of beauty. Now I want to pause here because I remember my very first retreat with Murshida Vera. It was in Arkansas at the Heartsong Shrine. It was the dedication of the shrine. And it's when I took initiation with her. And she had chosen for the topic, it was a long weekend retreat, and it was healing the inner child, healing the inner child. Some of us need that more than others, but you know, it's a beautiful thought, healing the inner child. And I remember someone asked her in public, before all of us, what do we do if we believe our child has maybe been abused abused by a member of the family in an inappropriate way? And her response was, whatever is beautiful to that child, bring that into their awareness and have them concentrate on that. She says, whatever it is, a picture, a flower, a stone, a crystal, bring that into their concentration every day. And she knew that beauty could heal us. The contemplation of beauty. A soul becomes beautiful through the contemplation of beauty. It was a very powerful teaching, I thought. I was very grateful for someone having asked that question. Murshid goes on to say, beauty is the key to happiness. Beauty is the key to happiness. One who searches for beauty opens the doors of beauty in the heart. One who searches for beauty opens the doors of beauty in the heart. One who constantly contemplates beauty eventually reaches a state in which the whole of manifestation becomes a single vision of beauty. You can't help but let your eyes, your ears, your touch rest upon anything or touch anything that doesn't become a vision of beauty. How amazing would that be for us? What a blessing. A soul tuned to God becomes as beautiful as God and begins to express God through all one does, expressing in life the divine manner. And I wonder if we could consider for a moment that the divine manner is beauty. Certainly we've heard that, but could it also have a sense of humor? Right? Could it also have that aspect of real strength and courage? You know, so it's not just a one thing. It's many things, because as it was said earlier in the teachings, God is in everything. God is one, but God is manifest in everything. So I'd like for us to close And then maybe we can have some conversation, if you like, with just using Ya Jamil and Akhlaq Allah together. So in seeking beauty, beauty becomes expressed through our manner. Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah. 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 Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah, Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah, Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah, Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah, Ya Jamil, Akhlaq Allah. And we can close with the Sufi prayer. And I might need someone to help me, but since we're getting close to noon my time, I thought maybe we could say the prayer Salat, which we frequently don't say, but it's such an important prayer. I think it's a prayer of real beauty, and it also is an encapsulation of the universal worship, at least for me it is. So someone might have to unmic and help me if I get stuck, but let's see how far I get on my own. I say them all the time silently, but saying them out loud is a whole other thing. Most gracious Lord, Master, Messiah, and Savior of humanity, we greet thee with all humility. Thou art the first cause and the last effect, the divine light and the spirit of guidance, Alpha and Omega. Thy light is in all forms, thy love in all beings. In a loving mother, in a kind father, in an innocent child, in a helpful friend, in an inspiring teacher. Allow us to recognize thee in all thy holy names and forms, as Rama, as Krishna, as Shiva, as Buddha. Let us know thee as Abraham, as Solomon, as Zarathustra, as Moses, as Jesus, as Muhammad, and in many other names and forms known and unknown to the world. We adore thy past. Thy presence deeply enlightens our being. And we look for thy blessing in the future. O Messenger, Christ, Nabi, the Rasul of God, thou whose heart constantly reaches upward. Thou comest on earth with a message as a dove from above when Dharma decayeth and speakest the word that is put into thy mouth. as the light filleth the crescent moon. May the star of the divine light shining in thy heart be reflected in the hearts of thy devotees. May the message of God reach far and wide, illuminating and making the whole of humanity as one single brotherhood in the fatherhood of God. Amen. And Aziza, you know, I didn't know that motion. I didn't know it before I went to the temple in the Netherlands, but she said, one single brotherhood in the fatherhood of God. Message of God reach far and wide, illuminating the whole of humanity. She, you know, she was very adamant about this, bringing all that into the third eye. Beautiful gesture. And you know, there's this peace march going on in the United States. Have you been following it? It's quite remarkable. And the way it started out and the incidents that happened that were obstacles, and there's just these, it's touching so many people in the most beautiful way. It's something really great to concentrate on. And the little dog that's the street dog from India that's come now to the United States and has been walking with them, I mean, he is incredible. I mean, he's just brought so much joy and life. And he himself also couldn't continue the walk because something had happened and he had to have an operation and he was left behind. And then he caught up and now he's walking a little bit with them, but then he's driving in the truck watching them as they're walking. And it's just precious. And I first was alerted to it by friends in Atlanta that I'd met down here when they were vacationing. And they were writing to me saying, this is just unbelievable the way it's touched them. It was like they were speechless and just filled with tears of joy and every beauty, I guess. And so I started watching, you know, and then I said to Joe, can we give some money? Because we always give money every month to different causes. And can we give our money to this cause? And I said, and I also gave on behalf of the Sufi message, because I do think it creates good merit for us and our organization. So it was on behalf of all of you also that we gave some money. And it's just beautiful. They're getting closer to their goal. And huge groups are following them. There was a little bit of resistance in the beginning. One monk was hurt badly. Two were hospitalized. They were hit. But you know, they're out and walking again. One lost one of his legs, but they're pushing him in a wheelchair. And you know, it's just this sign of great love and determination. And even when confronted, you know, that one monk, I was so touched. I talked about it last month at the Center for Universal Oneness, that they were yelling through a megaphone as he was trying to speak, and you know, in a very loud way. And I wrote it down so I could read the transcript to them. But you know, somebody was like, "No one could go to God except for the Father." And of course, and people were sort of rumbling in the crowd like it was going to start a problem, you know, with like a fight. And little Aloka, he was still walking with him, and he went, and everyone melted, and the monk kind of laughed and reached over and touched Aloka, and he said, "No, we don't need to silence anyone. Everyone can have a voice here. Let them speak." And then he just continued, and I thought, what a great moment. That was such a moment of tension. First of all, the dog tuned to such a pitch that he could, and then everyone kind of melted, and then it opened the way for this lovely talk. So that's in the transcript from last month. And yeah, what else? Anyway, I just want to close with saying in the most sincere way we possibly can, may all beings be well and happy. May all beings be free from strife. May all beings live in equanimity, free from anger and aggression. May all of us live in beauty and love. And we send this out. May the message of God reach far and wide. Now they do something at the Center for Universal.